It was a powerful anthem. Thank you to the choir for that. And our second scripture lesson has its own kind of power. We just have to attend to it and pay attention. This is Jesus praying. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel. Verses 1 through 11. Father, time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, by the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We're listening in as Jesus prays. In fact, what we're actually reading is a transcript of the prayer as it was overheard by the Apostle John. Now, this is not the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. Remember, he was alone. Remember the famous painting that shows Jesus praying at a rock while his disciples are asleep off to the side? That's not this painting, and that's not this scripture. This prayer must have occurred near the time of his arrest, because Jesus refers to himself as leaving the world. So it had to be, you know, close to the time of his betrayal and his crucifixion. But pay attention that in this prayer, Jesus reviewed his ministry, and he makes his request of God to follow up on his work by keeping his disciples protected from evil. And repeatedly, Jesus asked God the Father to make the disciples one, just as Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus asked for their protection, that they may remain as one in him. Now, take note, as I said, Jesus is not alone during this prayer. It's likely that as he's gathered with the disciples, they finished their dinner. He's already told them that what's going to happen to him, and of course they're in denial. They don't understand what he's talking about. So he offered this prayer after dinner in the presence of all the disciples. And in a way, we can think of this, if we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give the context where Jesus gave the words of the Lord's Prayer. I think this is John's attempt, or John's offering us a Lord's Prayer. Now, we don't use it every week in worship, but it is, if you think about it, a prayer for his church, for each and every one of us, for all of his disciples. And he did so, and he did this prayer, of course, in the presence of the disciples. He didn't request that God make them successful in ministry. He didn't request that God would keep them healthy and strong, or that God would prosper them with money to finance their ministries. He only asked that they be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Now, at that time, we know that the world was hostile to Christianity. And here we are in the 21st century, and there's a growing hostility toward Christians today. We know that Christians are being persecuted and killed today, right this very minute, because they refuse to recant their faith in Christ. But take note, in this prayer, that's nothing new. Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Another repeated theme in Jesus' prayer is the truth that his followers are in the world but not of the world. If indeed we are in the world but not of the world, then Jesus' prayer for our oneness makes perfect sense, doesn't it? How else can we survive in a hostile world if we do not band together as one in Christ? It's important that the followers of Jesus Christ be reunited and be one as Jesus prayed. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Oneness. Unity as a church. Today we think, oh boy, that's pretty rare. I mean, after all, look at the street that we're gathered at. We have the Baptists on one side, the ones who would dunk, and those who sprinkle on the other side. And we have the Methodists over here, it's kind of in between, I believe. But they're probably more dunkers than sprinklers, right? That's all that's dividing us. Think about it. You know, it reminds me of a story. Some time ago, early one Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church, and I found that my only white dress shirt had been stained. I began to search for another shirt. I checked my closet, but nothing was there. I pulled out a seldom used drawer in my dresser, and lo and behold, there was a brand new white shirt still in the packaging. I called out to Cynthia and I said, hey, thanks. That's very thoughtful of you to buy me a new dress shirt. I really need it this morning. But she said, no, she didn't buy that shirt. She said it had been a Christmas gift given by one of my friends last Christmas. I had received that gift, and I promptly put it in a drawer and forgot all about it. And it struck me that I received a thoughtful gift from a dear friend, something that would be useful in my life, but I had not regarded it or truly received that gift until that Sunday morning. Of course, the gift was sorely needed. I think we do the same thing with the oneness, with the unity of the church. We say, oh, yeah, we're unified, and, you know, a lot of times we're not. Oneness is a gift. And it's so easy to hold the gift of oneness and to cast it aside as having no appeal or usefulness. I've seen it in church disagreements before. Easily the oneness of Christ is cast aside, and good Christians start calling each other names in the heat of an argument. Now they repent later, hopefully. But they threw that oneness away so easily, and it is such a precious gift. Let's remember that oneness is Jesus' deepest desire for his church. Oneness comes from loving one Lord, one Savior, and from a commitment to this one calling. It's a gift, as Paul said, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord. We fail to unwrap the gift, we shove it into a drawer as not important, but it is so vitally important. The church right now, across this country and across the world, is under pressure. The church is suffering. COVID just about destroyed. Well, example, our last presbytery meeting, we closed two more churches at the presbytery. The meeting before that, we closed four. The church is under attack. It's time to circle the wagons and be one in Christ. But we fail to appreciate that gift of oneness. I'm going to do what I want to do, and regardless. Some of us feel that if we don't agree with the ideas that another person holds, then they can't be part of my group. I can't be part of theirs. Forgetting that Christ is over all, through all, and in all. And he's above all of these petty things that we hold against other people. A host of people stay aloof from the oneness of God because they don't agree with one idea or another, one theology or another. Remember, theology is nothing more than words about God, human words about God. They're not perfect. God is perfect. God gives us his word so that we can learn. One faith is not the same as one set of ideas. One faith is not the same thing as one batch of doctrines. One faith does not mean agreement on ideas. One faith means a common trust in Christ. We do the Apostles' Creed every week. And it used to be the binding force between all Christians that any one of us could say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the rest of it. We could say it, the Baptists could say it, the Methodists say it, the Episcopalians, just about every Protestant denomination could say it. But a lot of churches reject that. They throw it in a drawer like an unwanted Christmas gift. One faith means a shared experience of the living God. One faith means that as hearts turn in obedience to Christ, a fundamental oneness is given. We don't have to agree on all the ideas. In fact, it's off base for us to run around looking for reasons to divide and disagree. Ideas are one thing, but living and breathing brother or sister in Christ is another. We dare not mistreat a friend because they don't happen to believe or understand the way that we do. Jesus did not give himself to die for the salvation of an idea. He gave himself for people, flesh and blood. Every soul is important to him. Remember the 90 and 9 sheep. He leaves all of the 90 and 9 to go find the one that's lost. That's how precious we are to him. We are to see that God in Jesus Christ has done something decisive among us. It matters vastly more than ideological purity or theological correctness. I like the way the disciples of Christ puts it. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. Or grace. You can interchange the two words. One faith does not mean that we have one batch of ideas and that's all. In the world, not of the world, sanctify them in truth, Jesus said. The truth of the universe is body, mind, and heart of Jesus. And this Jesus has become one with us by grace and through faith. We of ourselves are not holy. We can love. And wherever we find ourselves as individuals and as the church body, we can say, in this place, Christ is loved and you are loved. We feebly reach out to help you heal your wounds. And we get it because we're wounded ourselves. We touch, we pray, and although our prayers may avail little, we know that Jesus prayed so the disciples could see him pray and be reminded that he still prays for us now, right now in heaven. And that is the truth that sanctifies. That is our vocation in this world that we live in. So why did Jesus pray in front of the disciples like that? First of all, to bring home the first truth is that we need to pray for each other. And Paul, in another place in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, when Paul talks about the armor of God, one of the final things that Paul says, one of the most powerful weapons in our arsenal, our spiritual arsenal, is to pray. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. Pray for our unity. And think about what Jesus said here. He says, you know, that they might have eternal life. And he explains what eternal life is. Simplest explanation in the world. It is to know the only one true God and Jesus Christ. You got eternal life if you know the only one true God and Jesus Christ. Now the tricky word there is knowing, right? Well, think about it. In your experience as people of God, members of the church, the living stones of his church, you've tasted of God. You've taken communion, you've drank the juice and eaten the bread. But there's a taste beyond taste, isn't there? It's not just an old piece of flour and water mixed together and baked. It's not just grape juice. You have tasted Jesus Christ as you take that. You have taken him into your body. You smelled Christ. You smell him as you walk through the door. You've heard the sound of his voice as the scriptures are read, as the choir sings. You've heard his voice. And what has he said? Lord, make them one. I'm coming back. Make them one. I'm coming back. So what's he looking for when he comes back? He's looking for us, this bride, the church, to be one. As the song we sang a few minutes ago, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We work together, we pray together, we care for one another. Resurrection is just the beginning. Remember what Jesus said? He said, greater works will you do. I go to make intercession for you. We thank him and we praise you. May we indeed be one as he has prayed. Let us bow our heads for a moment. Please. Lord Jesus, this whole idea of oneness is hard. We find it very hard to be one with our significant other, our wife, husband. How can we be one with hundreds and thousands of people? It has to be a gift. It has to be a gift of your Holy Spirit. So help us, make us one as your church is under assault Grant us the unity of spirit and the theme of love in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.